out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. See, the only place you can really serve God is on that mountain, because that mountain represents the name of God and the throne of God. That's where we can serve God. Pharaoh says, serve God in the land. He told him, serve God in Egypt. Moses said, it's not possible. We've got to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to serve God. What's 3 days? Death, burial, and resurrection. Remember Jesus' 3 days? Death, burial, and resurrection. That's where you can serve God. You can serve God in resurrection life. We serve Him in part, you see, where we are somewhere in between death and resurrection. We serve Him in part. But the Bible says when that which is perfect will come, that which is in part will be done away. You know what He was talking about? He wasn't talking about the coming of Jesus. He was talking about the coming of Jesus in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, go back and look at it. You'll see what I'm talking about. That which is perfect has come. We've just read several verses about Him bringing to perfection His saints. That's what fruit is. That's what mature fruit is. Not just fruit, but mature fruit. It's perfection. All right, now we've seen the first part. We've seen Moses, who was like Christ. He put to death his old man. He left Egypt, which was the type of the world, and he went to the mountain of God, and he faced God at the throne of God. And he returned to do that with the children of Israel. But how did he return? Watch. Jesus went to the throne of God, came back, ministered to the woman, and he was gone. And he told you how he was going to return. He was going to return in a second man-child. A child that's born in a woman. Let me prove this to you, okay? Who was the next person to come out of Egypt after 40 years? It was Aaron. And what did he say about Aaron? He said, Aaron is going to be your prophet. You're going to be to him as God. He's going to be your mouthpiece. You're going to be to him as God. You see, the man-child in Revelation 12 is just a mouthpiece. He's Aaron. Aaron means light or bright. That man-child in Revelation 12 is the second man-child. Aaron is the second man-child. Aaron was just a mouthpiece. Did you know that Moses didn't do physically any of those works? I mean, we see the movies. But you shouldn't watch the movies because they pervert the Word of God. Every last one of them, even Christians, go back and read it in the book and you see it the way it really happened. Let me show you an example. Look in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 27. The Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. So that's what happens to the man-child. Because you know, whether you know it or not, the man-child is the bride. The first fruits unto God. The virgins are still in the wilderness. You know the virgins in Matthew 25? That, everybody says that's the bride. No. The virgins were part of the bridal ceremony. They were not the bride. Any more than the friend of the bridegroom was the bride. John the Baptist said he wasn't the bride. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice greatly. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. You see that? John the Baptist was part of the marriage ceremony. He wasn't the bride. The greatest man born of woman was not in the bride. Jesus said that, right? He's not in the bride. The 10 virgins were a part of the bridal ceremony. First, the bride was picked up. Then they went by and picked up the virgins. Then they went to the marriage feast. In Matthew 25, that's the ingathering harvest at the end of the year. That's not the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture like they're teaching. That's not. That's Noah. The bride is Enoch. Notice, the first one is always the smaller group. See, Noah and his seven. But Enoch was all by himself. See, he was one. Well, watch. The Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he did. So this is after Moses married a Gentile bride. Spiritually speaking, when the New Testament came, God turned, well, like in Esther. He turned away from his first bride because she didn't appear when he called. And so that's when Esther was chosen from all the fair virgins in the kingdom. From the virgins in the kingdom. Not the virgins in the kingdom. She was chosen from. Song of Solomon was the same. The bride was chosen because she was the most perfect. Shulamite, that's what it means. Of all the virgins, the queens, and the concubines in the kingdom. You see that? See, the church has lied to us for years. They said the whole church is the bride. Not one pattern fits that. Not one. They have not looked in the book Okay, watch. So they, he met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord wherewith he had sent him, and all the signs wherewith he had charged him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron. So when they go back, they're both going back the second time. You see what I'm talking about? When the man-child returns, or when he's caught up and returns, guess who he's got with him? The Lord. He's just a mouthpiece. He's just a prophet. But Moses is with him. Moses is with Aaron. Like Christ is with the man-child. He's returning. You see? Watch. Exact, perfect, same pattern. Okay? And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Who was speaking to the elders? It wasn't Moses. And did the signs in the sight of the people. Who did the signs? It wasn't Moses. It was Aaron. Guess what? The man-child in Revelation 12 is taking his orders from Jesus. But he's the one doing the signs. The most fantastic signs the world has ever seen is going to come out of that man-child. We talk about the greater works. Well, sure, the church can do greater works because Jesus was in one body, and all of a sudden now he's multiplied in many bodies. Can't he do greater works? This man-child is going to do greater works. The resurrection of the dead. And listen, notice something else about Aaron. A lot of people aren't going to accept the man-child's ministry because it's going to be a ministry of judgment. Did you know that? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that in the book of Revelation, there are many judgments that are similar to the ones in Exodus? Yeah, you know why? Because those judgments are still going to be spoken out of the mouth of the man-child. The ones in Exodus were spoken out of the mouth. First it came from Moses, then it went through Aaron, and Aaron spoke it, and it came to pass. The judgment fell. Listen, Jesus came first as a lamb, but this time he's a lion. It's not just going to be grace, folks. It's going to be judgment. Judgment, listen, all the judgments in the earth, whether you know it or not, they come out of the mouth of God's people. What God does in the earth, he does it through his people. The scripture teaches that. The judgments in the book of Revelation, though every one of them comes out of the mouth of God's people. Now, these are coming out of the mouth of Aaron. Look in chapter 6 and verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 7 and verse 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a wonder for you, thou shalt say unto Aaron, watch, Aaron's doing it, right? Take thy rod and cast it down before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for his wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, and the magicians of Egypt, did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You notice, if you go through here, in every case, it's Aaron doing the work, it's Moses giving the direction. And Aaron doing the work. See, Jesus is going to be manifested in this man-child speaking these works in the book of Revelation. Guess what? The rod that he had, in fact, he spoke of it several times. He said in verse 15, he said, the rod which was turned to a serpent, take in your hand. You know what? The rod that turned to a serpent. What's the serpent represent? Who's the old serpent? The scriptures. Satan. Did you know Satan is the one that brings the curse on the earth, but that he's given authority to the disciples. He says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority over the power of the enemy. Guess what? Jesus exercised authority over the power of the enemy. His disciples exercised authority over the power of the enemy. Meaning, Paul turned a man over to Satan. He used Satan to bring a destruction on this man's flesh in 1 Corinthians 5 so he'd repent. Paul used the power of Satan. Paul used the power of Satan in Timothy when he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Paul used the power of Satan. In the New Testament, God's people who have authority, they have authority not just over the power, but they have authority to use the power. You know what? God uses the devil. Did you know God uses the devil? Well, he sent an evil spirit, the Bible says, between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. He sent an evil spirit to Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord. He sent a lying spirit in the days of Micaiah to Ahab to deceive him to go up to war at Ramoth-Gilead, where he would be destroyed. God did that. The Bible says God did that. You know that God uses the power of Satan? In Job, who used the power of Satan to bring Job to repentance? God did. You know what? I give you authority. What you bind on earth, bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. God is going to give authority to the man-child, Aaron, the second man-child, to bring judgments upon this earth that are going to come through Satan. The rod was the serpent. That rod was the rod that he used to bring judgment upon Egypt. Do you see? First, watch. Moses, the man-child, carved the throne of God. But when he returned, in the New Testament type, when he returned 2,000 years later, he returned with Aaron and brought the judgments that we see at the book of Revelation. Aaron is the one that is in the temple of God. The man-child is the one that's in the temple of God. Could anybody touch Jesus when he returned from the throne of God and ministered to his disciples? No. Nobody could do anything to him. Jesus showed that type when he walked on this earth physically, because he walked with God. Nobody could touch him. He couldn't die. He said, no man takes my life. No man can take my life. I lay it down. He said, well, that's because he was the Son of God. No, he had to fulfill a type. No man can take my life. I lay it down. In other words, he walked with God. Nobody had the authority to take his life. He had the authority to give it up. And he had that instruction from his Father that nobody could take his life. And if you come to maturity, it's the same is true. The same is true. You see the types of the man-child, the first fruits, and the ingathering harvest. Look, the first fruits, Moses, was used to bring the woman into the wilderness to be matured in the wilderness so that she could go to the promised land. That's another type of the promised land, right? See, we're down here going through a wilderness experience to prepare us for the promised land. In the wilderness, we're supposed to be bearing fruit, learning to trust in God, walking as the only way that pleases Him is walking by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. He wants His people to walk by faith. He pushed them out into that wilderness so that they would learn to walk by faith, because Egypt couldn't help them out there. So he put them out there where they would have to walk by faith in his promises or die. Guess what? They died. Almost all of them died. Now the church is going into this wilderness to learn to walk by faith. Those that don't are going to die. And I'm not talking dying physically so much as I am talking spiritually. Because the Bible talks about a great falling away in that wilderness. A great falling away. A third of the stars of heaven are going to be cast to the earth like a fig tree that casts its unripe figs. You see, there's a time when you've gone too far to not be right. There is a time, you know, the Bible says the tail of the dragon is going to cast, in Revelation 12, the tail of the dragon is going to cast a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Guess who the stars of heaven are? Abraham's seed, or as the stars of heaven. He's talking about Abraham's seed, the church. There's a great falling away. The lukewarm is going to spew out of his mouth. Why? Because there comes a time when you've got to pick the fruit, and you just leave the rest in the field. And what's happening in the field ain't good. So there's a great falling away that's going to happen. We've been given a time span. Every one of us is given a time span on this earth to bear fruit. Jesus himself said, look, the unprofitable servant is cast forth into outer darkness. He said that. I didn't say that. We were put here to bear fruit. He said we'll bear fruit some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. You've been put here to bear fruit. In the end, those that haven't borne enough fruit are going to be rejected, and they're going to have to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord, along with the rest of the pagans. And that's what Matthew 25, or 24, and the last four verses of 24 and 25. Do anybody see the type that I'm talking about? They're all the way through the Bible, the same type. First fruits harvest and the ingathering harvest at the end. The first fruits harvest is a very small harvest. You see these pictures with the airplanes falling out the sky and the buses crashing and all that? Forget it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4,
The Bible tells us that the rapture is going to happen at the resurrection of the dead. Everybody agree with that? That's what it says, right? And we that are alive, it says that we're not precede them that are fallen asleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we that are alive and remain shall call up to be with the Lord. So, the resurrection and the rapture happen at the same time. Guess what? There's only one resurrection of the righteous dead. There's only one. In all the Bible tells us plainly, 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection of the dead, Christ, then they that are Christ at His coming. Christ was the first fruits of them that were asleep, then they that are Christ at His coming. There's only one resurrection of the dead. The first resurrection, John said, was those who came off victorious from the beast, who didn't take the mark of the beast. The first resurrection. John's looking from 96 A.D. down the road, and he says, the first resurrection you come to is the one after the beast. The rapture happens at the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said the resurrection of the dead happened at the end. I'll raise him up at the last day. Job said the resurrection of the dead happened. He said, man lieth down and riseth no more till the heavens be no more. He shall not arise. The resurrection of the dead and the rapture happen at the same time, but they have to happen at the end of the tribulation. Why? Because if the resurrection of the dead happens at the beginning of the tribulation, then everybody who dies during the tribulation can't be resurrected, because there's only one resurrection of the dead. The Bible says that. So the church is saying, okay, before the tribulation, we're going to be raptured away. The resurrection of the dead, we're going to be raptured away. But the Bible says twice, there's only one resurrection of the dead. All the Christians that died during that 7 years cannot be resurrected. You finally caught on. Well, listen, it makes no sense. No sense whatsoever. They're all told. You know what? The false prophets have always told us, read the pattern. They told us from the beginning that we're never going to go through trouble. The false prophets have always said that. You're not going to go through any pain. You're not going to go through tribulation. The beast is not going to come here. He's not going to come into the city. They said it over and over and over. The resurrection of the dead and the rapture happens at the last trump, the Bible says. Read the book of Revelation and find out when the last trump is. It's at the time that the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the end. It's at the last day. Jesus said that three times. I'll raise him up, not 7 years before the last day. He said, I'll raise him up at the last day. Daniel, listen to what Daniel said. God told Daniel when the resurrection of the dead and the rapture was going to happen to the day. He says, from the time the continual burnt offering is taken away, and we know when that is, because Daniel 9, 26 to 27 tells us, in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, that the continual burnt offering would be taken away. Now God tells Daniel, start counting the last five verses of the book of Daniel. He tells you when the rapture and the resurrection of the dead is. So start counting when the continual burnt offering is taken away. Well, that's in the middle of the tribulation. Daniel 9, 26, 27. And he says, you count this many days, and at the end of those days, you're going to stand in your life. In other words, he's going to be resurrected at the end of these days. Guess when those days come to? Just past the end of the last 3.5 years. There's no place else, there's no place in the Bible that says what these people are saying. Not one place in the Bible. And I've never, you know, after you sit down and look at it, it's just not there, folks. The ingathering harvest, the great harvest, the multitudes, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, when the multitudes were gathered before the Lord, he says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, they say, well, that's just the people that came to Christ during the tribulation period. Oh, no, it's not. Listen to what Jesus said. When he went forth to hire the servants to work in his field, those he hired at the 11th hour, were the last ones that he hired. Well, now let's see. The 12th hour is when the virgins go to be with the Lord. Got that? 12th hour? The 11th hour is the last hour he hires. Well, the 11th hour has got to be the beginning of the beast's kingdom, because the beast rules for 1 hour. The beginning of the beast's kingdom.
So God stops hiring at the time he sends the woman into the wilderness. See, when God's people came out of Egypt, he wasn't gathering any more people to be among his people. The people that went through the wilderness were the people who came out of Egypt. Guess what? When the woman in Revelation 12 goes into the tribulation, she's already the woman before she goes into the tribulation. She doesn't become the woman in the wilderness. She's already the woman before she goes into the wilderness. God is going to stop hiring at the 11th hour. Those people that served only 1 hour, remember the others griped because, hey, they only served for 1 hour. You know, look, the last people hired, they're only going to serve for 1 hour. You know what? God is about to turn away from the Gentiles. Read the book of Revelation, you'll find out, and they would not repent of their wickedness, and they would not repent. Read it very carefully. Where is the great revival? The only ones you see in getting saved in the book of Revelation is the Jews. Where is the great revival that they're talking about? The revival, first of all, the revival is among God's people. If you're not saved, you can't have a revival. Because that's Bible, that's not revival. Revival can only happen to us. So there is a revival of that kind, but there's not a revival of bringing a lot of souls into the kingdom in the book of Revelation. It's not there. Because he's already hired at the beginning of the beast kingdom. The last ones he's going to hire. And at the end of that hour, he's going to take the virgins. He's already got the bride, but he's coming back for the virgins. Is this sinking into anybody? The virgins is the multitude, the great multitude. Remember in Esther, the bride was chosen out of the virgins. They represented the rest of the kingdom, you see. And in Song of Solomon, and in Psalm 45, the same parallel, three times, perfect parallel, three times in a row, you know, of the bride and the virgins. The virgins were the great multitude. The bride was one. The man-child is one. The bride in Song of Solomon, she was caught up to be with the Lord, like the man-child in Revelation 12 was called to use the Lord. You see, the problem is, the prophecy teachers that we've been listening to a lot, their pattern is nowhere in the Bible. It's not represented in history anywhere. It is not proven anywhere in the Bible. Their theology is unreasonable, totally unreasonable. Don't you think the whole world would repent if all of a sudden all of Christianity flew away? Let me tell you, they'd know something happened and you wouldn't be able to tell them otherwise. Not no spaceship. No, they wouldn't buy that. And there's people actually believe in that. You know, they're going to buy that. Well, the reason is because Babylon means confusion. That's what their word means.
All of them are doing that.
Listen. Look at this. Watch. All of the people of God were taken captive to Babylon. All of them. There were some that came out of Babylon called the first fruits and went to Zion first. Then the multitude that came out. You understand? Everybody has got to come out of Babylon. Confusion is in Babylon. Confusion is the apostate religious system of man. Okay? We've all got to come out of Babylon. We are still coming out of Babylon. But Zion is the place where our confusion stops. It's the place where the name of the Lord is. It's the place where the authority of God is. And that's where we're going. The celestial city is on the earth. The letter is what is not the spirit. Let me explain that first. The letter is when you read that over there and all you can see is the black and white. You don't see underneath it. See the type and shadow? How we saw that Moses was Christ? Well, you're looking past the letter and you're looking at the spirit. The Bible says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. If all you see is the letter, it's not going to help. The words, just the words, right. You can learn something from the letter. But I'm just saying, listen, the thing that God said for the overcomers is he would give them to eat of the hidden manna. There's some manna that's hidden manna that he calls the spirit. When Paul was explaining what circumcision was, he called it baptism in Colossians chapter 2. In other words, he wasn't bringing the letter over into the New Testament. He was translating it. Circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh from the way a man sowed his seed. Right? Think about it. You're cutting the flesh away from the way you sow your seed. Well, guess what baptism is? It's cutting off the old man. Whatsoever man sows, he's going to reap.
so the Lord comes to help us, to show us how to sow a good seed, right? And how are you going to do that? Well, he cuts off the old man. That's how he does it. The flesh. He cuts off the old man. And then you're able to sow a good seed. Then you're able to reap a good reward, right? Well, see what Paul's saying there? Is look at the spirit. The letter just killed. Look, there are people still teaching circumcision in the New Testament. There are still people teaching... Yeah, right. But everything, every one of these ordinances, when it was taken from the Old Testament to the New Testament, was translated without fail. Every last one of them. Look at Jesus and look at the disciples. Whenever they took the Sabbath into the New Testament, they translated it. Circumcision, animal sacrifice, everything that was over there had to be translated because you were looking at the shadow. The Bible calls it the shadow. The type of shadow. Now, if you look at the shadow, you're not looking at the real thing. You're only looking at the shadow. Yeah. You're not looking at the real thing. So, to see the real truth that's in the Old Testament is to see the spirit and not the letter. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about moral laws. Moral laws are the same all the time. But the ceremonial laws... The ceremonial laws, every one of them Jesus changed and his disciples changed, every last one of them. But you know what he said? Listen to what he said. He said, not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. What does that mean? He didn't say you had to keep it. He said it had to be fulfilled. That's different. Listen, at baptism, circumcision is fulfilled. If you renounce everything you have, the tithe is fulfilled. Because Jesus said you have to renounce everything you have to be my disciple. See, we're not owners anymore, we're stewards. So, if we renounce everything, obviously we're renouncing 10%. It's going to be fulfilled. He didn't say he would bring it over like it was. That's the letter. But when he translated it, that's the spirit. See what I'm talking about? In the letter of what happened to Jesus on the first sign that he did, in the letter, it's a nice story about how Jesus turned water into wine. We know Jesus can do that, right? Very important. If you put your faith in Jesus, he can do that, right? But look at the Spirit, because the Spirit underneath that will give you life. You know what? When you start suspecting that there's something deeper, that is the beginning of when you start seeing. But you know what? When it started with me, I'll tell you how it started with me. I started seeing that there was something deeper, so I started looking for it. And the more I looked, the more I saw. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is with you. You don't need any need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. He will show you these things. Ask Him to give you truth. He will do it. Pray that prayer. Lord, open my eyes and give me truth. He will do it.
Remember we were talking about how that our journey was traveling from Babylon to Zion. And we looked at Zion, and the Scripture told us that Zion was, in these days, called the throne of God. It was also His name. Remember, Jeremiah chapter 3 told us that Jerusalem would be the name of the Lord, which means the nature of the Lord. And that God was calling His people out of a backslidden situation, out of the north, to come back to Zion in Jeremiah 3. And out of the north was out of Babylon, because they had been taken captive to Babylon, much like we all have been taken captive to Babylon. And we're on our way home to Zion. And some ask the question, you know, well, is this Zion a heavenly Zion or an earthly Zion, you know? Well, we know there's a heavenly Zion, don't we? But there's an earthly Zion too, an earthly Jerusalem, earthly New Jerusalem. You know, when He made the ark and tabernacle and the things, He was making them after a copy of what He saw in the heavens. God told Him to be sure and to make this copy of what was in the heavens. And so obviously what is on earth is also in heaven. But you know what? The tabernacle, He said, they'll no more say the tabernacle, for Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord in that day. See, now, in these days, there's still a tabernacle, but it's called Jerusalem. There's still a throne of God that's called Jerusalem. Well, I think I left off telling you that Babylon is a spiritual city that's in the earth today that covers the globe. And that Zion is also a spiritual city that covers the globe. Okay? It's a place of being. It's a place of overcoming. It's a place that we're traveling to, right? Well, look in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to back up a little bit because there are some people that aren't going to make it. And there's a reason they're not going to make it. They are of the seed of Abraham, but they sold their birthright. You know, there are many called, but few are chosen. Those that sell their birthright, of course, are not elect because they're not chosen. But they are called, okay? Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently and with tears. So, and it was added in there, in his father, because we don't know that that belongs in there at all. He found no place for a change of mind. You know what change of mind is in English? Repentance. That's what the word means.
And mine, it says he found no chance to repent.
That's,
I
believe that's what it's supposed to say, really. Repentance in himself, not in his father, right? Well, you know, Esau, even though he was of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of Isaac, he sold his birthright because for a mess of meat. In other words, for the flesh. For following after the flesh, he sold his birthright. And of course, we can see the typology there. You know, anybody that today runs after the flesh, follows after the flesh, they're going to sell their birthright. Even though it's their birthright to have part in what he's fixing to tell us about in the rest of Hebrews 12, they're not going to enter into it. Okay? Now look at this city he's talking about in the rest of Hebrews 12. He says, for you have not come unto a mount that might be touched. Notice that. This mountain that we're coming to is not one you can touch. Okay? Because he's talking about a spiritual mountain here. He's not talking about a physical mountain. Mount Zion is still a mountain in this earth. Many people have had dreams about it. We've read some of them. People have had dreams about Mount Zion. And it's the place to which we're going in our spiritual pilgrimage. We're going to Mount Zion. Okay? He said, you're not come to a mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. In other words, like Horeb did when the children of Israel came to it in the wilderness, right? And unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them, for they could not endure that which was enjoined. They couldn't stand the word, in other words. Okay? If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Notice that. This mountain, the beast can't touch this mountain. Remember that now. Remember what we read the other day in Revelation chapter 11? That those that worship in the altar were measured off. And only the outer court, the Gentiles, were allowed to trample under. And we talked about how that meant there are people actually in the Holy of Holies. They're in the holy place. They are worshiping God close to God in the temple of God. But there are also those that are living in the outer court, in which he said, you measure that off. He said, that part is going to be given to the Gentiles to be trampled under. And remember what Jesus said about salt has lost its savor. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled under the foot of men. You know, when we lose our savor, many times the Lord allows us to be trampled on. What's coming is a trampling, but not on all the people of God. There are some who are going to be protected. In fact, he's going to tell you that here in this. Watch. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion. So this mountain is a mountain that can't be touched physically. Okay? But it's Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We are come to this place on this earth. That's what he's saying. This place is in this earth right now. Okay? It is spiritual. It is a copy of the things in heaven, but it can't be touched physically. Remember what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. You can't see the kingdom of heaven, but it's here. It's just as here, real and just as here as anything else, you know. Okay? And to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So that's what you're coming to when you're coming to Zion, the New Jerusalem. You know, the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not when they refused him that warneth on earth, how much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that is from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth that the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, Mount Zion cannot be shaken. The shaking is coming to prove what is Mount Zion, what is the New Jerusalem, who it is that lives there, right? But Mount Zion cannot be shaken. He said, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Notice that our escape is to Zion. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 11? Those who were in the holy place, they escaped the judgment of the beast which came upon the outer court. You know, they escaped it. All through the scripture, you know, the Bible doesn't say rapture, but it does say escape. It says it over and over and over. Lot escaped, the Bible says. Noah escaped. It doesn't use the word rapture, but the word ek fuego, which means to flee out of, is in there. However, sometimes it's not as physical as we might think. You know, we studied the two harvests in Revelation chapter 12, how that the man-child was caught up to the throne of God. And we found in Jeremiah chapter 3, the throne of God is Jerusalem. Well, is that talking about the one in heaven, or is that talking about the one on earth? Jesus, the man-child, was caught up to the throne of God, and he returned and ministered to his disciples for 40 days, like Moses, who went through his 40 years in the wilderness, was caught up to the mountain of God, and returned to bring the children of Israel 40 years through the wilderness. And we see that type there. Revelation chapter 14, it also has the two harvests. But here, the saints are standing in front of the Lord on Mount Zion. Where is that Mount Zion? You know, some people have, there's been an argument about this first fruits harvest. Does this mean they go to the literal heaven, or do they go to the spiritual Zion? And there's some argument about that among the people that even believe in it, you see. I can tell you this, that the Lord has taken me to the throne of God in visions twice, and in both times it was on the earth. You know, there is a throne on the earth, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 3, that it is Zion. It is Mount Zion. It is Jerusalem that is his throne. In the Old Testament, by the way, the tabernacle in the temple in Jerusalem was the throne of God. The mercy seat was his throne, you see. Now that we're not coming to a physical temple anymore, or a physical Holy of Holies anymore, doesn't mean there still isn't a temple and a Holy of Holies. We know that we are the temple of God. And there is within that temple a Holy of Holies. And as we read in Revelation chapter 11, those that are in that place will be totally protected from what's coming. What God showed me years ago, back in Louisiana before I came here, I went to a building in this vision. The door opened and there was a king standing there. And it was the Lord. And he brought me inside and he showed me this tower that was built in the middle of this tremendous palace, you know. And he showed me the payment book, and it was so much a month on the payment book. And of course, I've lived on that for, I guess, 10 years now. But he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. This was the throne of God. It was on this earth. The other time that I went, remember I shared with you the vision how that I was driving down this hill, and there was a trench down the middle of the hill, and I couldn't turn to the right, couldn't turn to the left, and I just had to go down, 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 down. And at the bottom, I picked up these tools that were saturated with oil. The Lord showed me these tools are binding, are the ability to bind and loose. And then I went up. And I went up a mountain. And on top of that mountain was these tremendous big doors. And inside, Jesus was there. And I went and sat down next to Jesus. And we were talking. And then some people tried to come up into this building the back way. It reminds you of John chapter 10. Those that seek to come up another way. There's only one way, what the Lord showed me, there's only one way to get into that place, and that was you had to go down that hill of humbling yourself to the Word of God, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, picking up the authority at the bottom, the tools bind and loose, right? Picking up that authority at the bottom, and then going up. He that humbles himself shall be exalted, the Bible says. So the Lord was showing me something, both through the tower and through Jesus being there. Other people tried to come into this place of authority without humbling themselves to the Word. And as we know, religion does that nowadays. They'll put somebody in a position of authority. All they've got to do is go to Bible college and get a certificate. And then go right on in there, you see. Babylon does that, but it doesn't work that way in Zion. The real authority that Jesus had was in Zion. The authority that the Pharisees and Sadducees had was in Babylon. There's a difference. They had physical authority. He had spiritual authority. Well, guess what? We're going. Our trip is to go to Zion. Our trip is to go. He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, the Bible says. Authority comes from being an overcomer. He that overcometh, will I give him authority over the nations, he said. You know? So authority comes from overcoming. I mean, you can teach faith, teach faith, teach faith, and that's really good. We need to know faith. But I'll tell you what, if you don't overcome, you won't enter into much authority, you know. And that's the way it ought to be, you know. But anyway, this tower that the Lord showed me, he later showed me, was Zion. Micah called the tower. He said Zion was the tower of the flock. And so it was a place of protection to the people in those days, you know, in the Middle East. They would build these towers to protect people from an invasion. And the Lord showed me that that's what this tower was. It was a place that God's people were going to be protected from an invasion. But the thing is, Zion was the tower of the flock. God protected the people who were in Zion. And right today, I believe that God is showing me that when we come into the name of the Lord, when we enter into His holiness, when we give up selling our birthright, you know, and enter into His kingdom, entering into His name, that there's a place of protection there. Many of these dreams that we've read lately, at the end of them, where it talked about great destruction, notice at the end of them, several of them, there was this place. Let me read to you just a little portion of A.A. Allen's vision here. He says, and the voice was still, and the earth too was silent with the silence of death. And then to my ears came another sound, a sound of a distant singing. It was the sweetest music I'd ever heard. There was joyful shouting and sounds of happy laughter. Immediately I knew it was the rejoicing of the saints of God. I looked, and there, high in the heavens, above the smoke and poisonous gas, above the noise of battle, I saw a huge mountain. It seemed to be of solid rock, and I knew at once that this was the mountain of the Lord. The sounds of music and rejoicing were coming from a cleft high up in the side of the rock mountain. It was the saints of God who were doing the rejoicing. It was God's own people who were singing and dancing and shouting with joy, safe from all the harm which had come upon the earth. For they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock. There in the cleft they were shut in, protected by a great giant hand which reached out of the heavens, which was none other than the hand of God shutting them in until the storm be overpassed. And we read several others that, at the end of them, the same thing. Dimitri Dudeman, of course, was told to get on the mountain because that's the only place there was protection. He said, get on the mountain or you'll burn, you know. The mountain of the Lord is the place of protection. It doesn't matter where you are physically, you know. As we read this in Hebrews 12, you can see that there is a spiritual place. Just like there is a spiritual place called Babylon, there is a spiritual place called Mount Zion, Jerusalem. That's our spiritual warfare, is to enter into this place. And this is our escape. Because as you know, the man-child who was caught up to the throne of God was there ministering to the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. A good example would be also Abraham. You know, we've seen Lot as a type of those who escaped Sodom, which was a type of the world, and we know that he was evidently the same type and shadow as was Noah, because they're both the same in the New Testament as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Okay, but when Lot was in Sodom, and Sodom was attacked by the kings, you know the kings, all right, in Revelation, that was part of the beast. The kings ruled the beast, the ten kings, right? Well, they attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, which we have seen as a type of the world. And guess who saved them out of the hand of the beast? It was Abraham, right? Abraham, who had been in the promised land, came out of the promised land to deliver Lot from Sodom. And he went back to the promised land and faced Melchizedek, who was a type of the Lord, right? And it didn't stop there. You know, because after he saved Lot from the kings, we have a lot of scripture that parallels that, like in the book of Esther. Esther was chosen to be the bride, but she saved the people of God from the beast, right? And many other parallels, the same thing, you know. Well, Lot, of course, was saved, and later he went back to Sodom. But later, Abraham was before the Lord. Remember the story how the three men came and appeared to Abraham, and one of them, of course, was the Lord. He spoke to him in first person as the Lord. The other two were going to Sodom to destroy it. And Abraham was petitioning the Lord on behalf of any righteous that might be in Sodom. And you know, he kept narrowing the Lord down, you know, if there be so many. he thought he was trying the Lord's patience, didn't he? You know. Well, to make a long story short, the Lord did save Lot out of Sodom, like he saved Noah out of this earth, you see. He brought him out. He brought him to a little city, Zoar, which means a little city. And also, he brought him to a mountain. He escaped by a mountain or a little city. Okay? And of course, we know that's coming. You know, that escape is coming. But Abraham was the first one to escape the cities of the plain because he went to the promised land. And Abraham came back like the man-child came back, like Jesus himself came back, who was a pure type of the man-child. He came back to minister to his people who were about to face the beast and the harlot system that was in their days in 70 AD. The beast came and did the same thing that we see prophesied is coming in these days, you see. So, you know, when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, the Bible says after 6 days, he took with him his disciples and he was transfigured on the mountain. Who was it that appeared to him? It was Moses and Elijah, right? And Moses and Elijah are two other types of the man-child, because Moses went for 40 years through the wilderness, caught up to the mountain of God, met God on the mountain of God, which was the throne of God. He returned after those 40 years to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them to the mountain of God. Right? Okay, and Aaron, of course, was the same thing. But Elijah, you know, we didn't really look closely at Elijah, but did you know what happened to Elijah? Look in 1 Kings. Let me share some. I'll come back over here, but I wanted to share this with you. 1 Kings 19. Now, we've already looked at a lot of types. Here's another one. Okay? 1 Kings 19 is the story of Elijah, who came out of the wilderness and was caught up to the mountain of God. And it happened to be, this particular mountain was Horeb, the same one that Moses was caught up to when he faced the Lord, okay? And that's in 1 Kings 19 and 8. It says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb. Sound like a familiar pattern? Seems like the pattern's all through the scriptures, right? Sure. He was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness before he went to the mountain of God. Same as Moses. Same as Jesus. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights through his wilderness before he came to the mountain of God. You know how he first came to the mountain of God? Remember Jesus, when he went through 40 days and 40 nights, he came out and he prophesied Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the prison to them that are bound, so on and so forth. In other words, he came out of that wilderness with authority from God, with power from God. That's what the mountain represents. When Moses went back, he went back with authority. When Aaron, who came out of Egypt after the 40 years, was caught up to the mountain of God and met Moses, he went back with authority. When he took the rod of God there and he threw it down and it became a serpent, or when he parted the waters with it, or when he did all these other things, it was Aaron that did that. He came back with authority from God. And it's like when you go through the wilderness and you overcome in the wilderness, then God gives you authority. The problem is the people of God are refusing to go into the wilderness. God is sending a great wilderness on this country where, just like the children of Israel, they didn't want to go out there. Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. They didn't want to go out there. It was finally God pushed them out there. The people in America, that tower is a preservation of some of God's people who are going to walk in the Spirit and walk with Him. The people of America are going to be pushed into the wilderness. The children of God are going to be pushed into the wilderness to learn to know God in that wilderness. Here, listen, Elijah was the first fruits. He was like Moses. He was like Jesus, who was the first fruits. Jesus' disciples went into that wilderness. After He went into it, they went into it. He brought them into it for 40 days and He taught them. And then He left just 10 days before Pentecost, you see. Now, we've got Elijah caught up to the mountain of God. And in verse 15, He says, go and return to the wilderness. He sent him back into the wilderness. What did He send him back into the wilderness for? Well, He sent him back to anoint Elisha. Sound like a familiar pattern again? It's the same thing over and over and over. Why is God saying the same thing over and over and over? Because He wants you to know in the end time what's going to happen. The same thing's going to happen as it always has happened. You know, like what Solomon said, the things that have been will be. The things that have been done will be done. God is just repeating history so we can know we have a word of prophecy more sure. We can look in the Scriptures and see what's going to happen. The only thing is, you've got to interpret it spiritually. It's not a physical mountain that can be touched anymore. It's a spiritual mountain, He just described in Hebrews 12. Well, He came out in verse 16 of this chapter to anoint Elisha. Turn over to 2 Kings, and I'm going to show you the story of that. You know what? This is amazing. This is amazing. Elijah had to leave Israel and go into the wilderness just to fulfill a type for us to see. There was no reason for this to happen except for this. He left Israel and went into the wilderness just long enough for His anointing to come on Elisha. And the story is in 2 Kings chapter 2. Actually, I think to me the path of our life is in 2 Kings chapter 2, because he starts out in Gilgal, verse 1. And Gilgal in Joshua 5 was when the children of Israel had their sins rolled away. See, that's your salvation. That's when you come to the Lord, you know. And then in verse 2, he went to Bethel, which means the house of God. You know, as soon as your sins are rolled away, you go to the house of God, right? Spiritually speaking, not physically speaking. Spiritually speaking. Then they went to Jericho, which means moon. Remember we talked about, you start out...
Glory.
That's right. You start out as a star glory. You go to moon glory, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and then from there to sun glory. The three stages of the Christian life, okay? Well, you know, he had to leave the house of God, at least the physical house of God, to go to Jericho, moon glory. But look, he came back to the Jordan River. Now, what was the Jordan River? The Jordan River represented death, because at the Jordan River, you entered into the promised land. You know the amazing thing? When they came up to the Jordan River, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they came up to the Jordan River, and the priests set foot in the Jordan River, and it backed up all the way to Adam. Adam is a city, but we can see that God, when Jesus Christ passed through death, He backed up death all the way to Adam, you see. That story is told in Joshua. You know, it's spiritual. But 2,000 cubits behind the Ark of the Covenant is when the people crossed over the Jordan. And here we are, 2,000 years behind the high priest who went through death to enter into the promised land, okay? So you see what the Jordan represents, clear as a bell. The Jordan represents death. Death to self. You see? Okay? Well, he passed over Jordan and went into the wilderness. He was going outside the promised land. He was going the opposite way the children of Israel went. He was going into the wilderness. And he went there just to do one thing. As soon as he stepped there, he did one thing. His mantle fell on Elisha.